Now, some of you may be wondering, like, how did the people around me, like, know what to say just then? Well, we practiced that before you got here. No, I'm kidding. We did not practice. But we are so glad that you're here. And I want you to know, this has been just an amazing weekend already. Some of you may not know this, but yesterday morning we had 500 kids here and all their parents and grandparents, and they got to hear the gospel message, and then they got to take off across the lawn and get Easter eggs, and it was just fabulous. So I want to say to all of you who made that happen, thank you for helping us reach this next generation. We are passionate about reaching this next generation. So thank you. And I realize, you know, some of you, you may be here, maybe this is the first worship service that you've been a part of, maybe the first one in a long time, and maybe you're here and you're feeling a little uncomfortable, a little out of place, and you're looking around thinking, I'm surrounded by all these good people who know what to say and when to say it, and when they say, get out the elements, they like know what that means, and maybe you're feeling a little uncomfortable. Listen, I'm the pastor here, so I want to let you in on a little secret. You are surrounded by a bunch of messed up people. I thought I might get an amen on that. Now, you can't amen and then point at me, Alicia. You can't, don't be pointing at people when you amen, but the truth is, that's why we're here, because we're all a little messed up, but we all need Jesus, and that's why we're here, because he has made such a difference in our lives. And he made a big difference in Kevin and Callie's life, and I want you to listen to their story.
Hi, I'm Kevin, and this is my wife, Callie. We're the Molyneux, and this is our story. I grew up here in San Antonio in a Catholic home.
I grew up in Tucson, Arizona. Shout out. I'm not doing that.
At the age of 25, my faith was, I would say, near non-existent.
My walk with God looked a lot more like faith by works. I didn't understand what having a relationship with God actually looked like.
A couple of my friends had started attending church. They started inviting me. These people quickly became my closest peers that I wanted to spend all of my time with.
I realized that I needed to change my life. So I did. I moved here, had nothing. I found a church community and just started my life over.
One January, about 7 years ago, we went on a young adults retreat. And that's where I met a special lady. This one. Her. I don't know if you're following. This one.
We've gotten married and
we had a baby.
We had a baby. I was terrified to become a mom at the beginning, and mentoring moms has come alongside me and built my confidence into being a better mother. We've chosen to go all in for Brady.
Having a son really opened up my eyes to understand God's love for me and for my family. We want him to grow up in a godly home and grow up in the Oak Hills church family.
For us, Oak Hills has been a pivotal part of our marriage and our transformation in our walk with God.
If I can reflect back and see the impact that God's had on my life, he's been by my side every step of the way, whether I knew it or not. And when I reflect back, I can see him shaping me and molding me into becoming a godly man. I decided to get baptized, fully immersed, because more of a rededication of my life.
It was beautiful to see his transformation just all come together.
I can definitely feel God creating miracles in my life.
For me, I would say God is my saving grace. I mean, I can't imagine my life without him. Just to see the journey that from where we've both individually begun and to see how he's transformed our lives.
If you're thinking about taking the next step, we'd encourage you to go all in, just like us.
You can get connected through Connection Central, or you can even go to our website and get connected online. We would love for you to go all in for Jesus.
Let's give it up for Kevin and Callie. Appreciate them sharing their story. I love stories like the Molyneux's. Maybe you've heard stories like this. Someone might say something like this. I looked everywhere and I tried everything and I looked to everyone, and it wasn't until I looked to Jesus that I found everything that I'd been looking for all along. And maybe you've heard stories like that, or maybe you've seen that in your friends. Maybe you've seen a change in your friends, and you're like, what is this change? What is this all about? And they told you it was Jesus. And maybe you're here today, and you're wondering if there might be something there for you. You're wondering, does Jesus have something to say to you? I'm so glad you're here, because I believe that he does. We're beginning a brand new series today we're calling 3:16, and it is based on the most famous verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16. Maybe you're familiar with it. For God so loved the what? Oh, y'all been reading your Bible. All right. So you're familiar with the most famous verse in the Bible, but are you familiar with one of the most famous conversations in the Bible? That is what we're going to be looking at today. Also in John chapter 3. But we're going to back up from verse 16 all the way to verse 1. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to go ahead and open there. Now, the reason this is significant, it is in this conversation that Jesus has with a man named Nicodemus that we hear this phrase, born again. Maybe you've heard the phrase before. Maybe someone has even referred to themselves as a born-again believer, or maybe you've heard that phrase before. But maybe you've wondered, well, what does that mean? Because Jesus says that no one can even see the kingdom of God unless he or she is born again. Sounds pretty important to me. So Jesus, you've got our attention, but what does it mean to be born again? And how does it happen? And what do I have to do to be born again? And then finally, how do I know if it's happened? Like, how do I know for sure if I've been born again? Well, that's what I want to tell you today. And for that, we're going to go to John chapter 3. Now, the thing you need to know about John, it's the Gospel of John. It's the fourth gospel. It's the fourth book in the New Testament. And it is being written by none other than the Apostle John. And John is not just writing about something that somebody told him about, something that he heard about somewhere back there, and years later he's writing it. No, John is writing about something that he saw with his own eyes. He was an eyewitness to Jesus. He was walking with him, talking with him day by day, moment by moment. John was there, and he wasn't just an eyewitness. He was a close friend, one of Jesus's closest friends, and he is the one who writes John chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 1. It begins like this. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Now, let's acknowledge right up front that there's a lot of things that we don't know about this famous conversation. For example, we don't know exactly when it took place. We don't know where in the timeline of Jesus' ministry that it took place. Now, we do know where. We know that it happened somewhere around, in and around Jerusalem. Why do we know that? Because John also tells us that this is the time of Passover. Okay, what does that mean? That means this is the annual Passover, the annual festival, and people have flocked from all over to come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover together. So it's crowded. The city is three times its size, and people have come in, and they're just crashing on. I mean, Jesus and his followers are probably like crashing on somebody's couch, right? Like, they all had friends and family in Jerusalem, and they're like, hey, can we come stay with you? So we know that they're kind of crowded in here. Now, we don't know whether Jesus met with him in some alleyway or if he met with Nicodemus on a rooftop. We don't know where, but John does give us this interesting detail. He met with Nicodemus at night. He met with him at night. Now, this is really curious because most of the things that we see in the Bible are recorded. They happen not at night, but during the daytime. You see, that's the time when you can see others and be seen. Daytime is the time to talk about God, but Nicodemus doesn't come during the day. He comes under the cover of night. Now, why would Nicodemus want to meet with Jesus at night? Well, we get some clues in the text because John also tells us that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He is a ruler of the Jews. We know that Nicodemus is the teacher of Israel. So he is a member of the 71-member Sanhedrin, the ruling governance over the Jews. But he's not just one of the 71. He is one of the elite. He is the teacher of Israel. Okay, so just think Judean Supreme Court justice. Okay, if you saw Nicodemus walking down the road, you would recognize who he is. Hey, there's Nicodemus. Maybe he doesn't want people to know that he is meeting with Jesus, but he comes to him at night. You see, he is a leader of the Jews. He is one who is supposed to have all the answers, yet on this night, all he has is questions. And he has one burning question: Jesus, who are you? From time to time, I still have the opportunity to lead worship and to go and to travel and lead worship, which basically means I'm walking through an airport a lot of times lugging a guitar in my hand. A while back, I was at the gate where we were getting ready to board, and I noticed the gentleman that was standing next to me, and he looked down at my guitar, and he looked up at me, and he kind of gave me that look, like, I'd like to ask you a question look. And so, you know, I smiled, and I nodded, and he said, "So, are you like someone big? You know, like, are you famous? You know, should I know who you are?" I said, "Well, I don't know. Have you ever heard of Chris Tomlin?" He said, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, I sing a lot of his songs." He was not impressed. He wanted to know, should I be reaching for the phone and snapping a selfie with you to send to the grandkids? Should I be impressed? He wanted to know, who am I talking to? Well, so did Nicodemus. He wanted to know who he was talking to because he had heard all the rumors. He had heard that Jesus had healed the sick, that the lame walked again, that the deaf could hear, that the blind could see. The people had been raised from the dead. Nicodemus had even heard that this man claims to be able to forgive sin. He wanted to know who he was talking to. So in verse 2, he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Ah, a little flattery to get the conversation going. It's almost like he's wanting to maybe exchange some titles here. It's like, "Jesus, you are a rabbi. You are a teacher. Teacher come from God." It's almost like he expects Jesus to respond with, "Nicodemus, you are a teacher of Israel, scholar of the Torah." Jesus isn't interested in exchanging titles at all. In fact, he doesn't even give Nicodemus the opportunity to ask the question that he wants to ask. He just gives him the answer that he needs to hear. And he says this to Nicodemus. He says, "Verily, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are," and there it is, what does it say? "Born again." What a curious thing to say. What a curious phrase. Can't even see the kingdom of God. Will be blind to it. Won't even be able to sense the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Okay, Jesus, you've got our attention. What does it mean to be born again? You better believe he had Nicodemus's attention. Remember, Nicodemus is the one who's supposed to have all the answers. He has built his life on being a good person who does good things, and now all of a sudden, Jesus is standing right in front of him saying, "That's simply not good enough." Oh, can you imagine what that was like for someone like Nicodemus to hear? I mean, he's racking his brain like, what in the world is this man talking about? He's not making any sense. And so here's the question that Nicodemus asks Jesus. He says, all right, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, I don't know if he's just being literal or trying to be funny. You know, what are we going to do, Jesus? We're just going to go back in our mother's womb? Okay, he's not laughing. Jesus, I don't think, was laughing. I think he was very serious at this point. And so this is what he says back to Nicodemus. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless, and here it is again, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So first it was he can't see the kingdom of God, and now he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So, first question, what does it mean? What does it mean to be born again? Well, we're going to look at the second word of that phrase. We're going to look at the word again. But to do that, what we're going to have to do is go back to the Greek language. Why? Because, well, that's the language that John originally wrote in. And here's the thing. For our one English word, again, there are actually two Greek words. The first one is pollen. Everybody say pollen. Pollen, here's the definition of it. It's a repetition of an act or to redo what was done earlier. So think like this. Think tennis. Tennis is a pretty good illustration of pollen because what happens in tennis is somebody hits the ball over the net and then somebody else hits the ball again and again and again. Back and forth, back and forth. You hit the ball again and again and again. This is a pollen kind of sport because it is a repeated action, but it's happening from different competitors. Okay, so now that's not the Greek word that John used. The Greek word that he uses here is actually anothen. Everybody say anothen. Anothen is the Greek word that he used here, and here's what it means. It means from above, from a higher place, from things that come from heaven or God. So here's the difference. With anothen, something happens again. It is a repeated action, but it's not from different people. It is from the original source. So what is he saying? Born again. Born from above. The original source. The one who created and gave life and gave birth in the beginning is now doing it again. The original creator is now recreating his creation. The potter has the clay in his hands and he's remolding it. This is not just a different version. This is something new, anothen, born again, born from above. This is the work of God. What is he saying to Nicodemus? This isn't something that you can do. Being born again is 100% the work of God. This is blowing Nicodemus's mind. I mean, Jesus is trying to help him. What is he doing? He's trying to talk to him about something heavenly by giving him this earthly example. But he can't comprehend it. He says, how can these things be? Now, what is he asking? I think he's asking the question that a lot of us have. Okay, so if being born again means being born from above, that is 100% God's work. What do I need to do to be born again? How can these things be? What do I need to do? What do I need to do to have my sins forgiven? And for this, Jesus begins to tell him another story. He takes him back to Numbers 21, which is in our Old Testament, but it's also in Nicodemus's Torah. This story about Moses and the Israelites. Here's the one that he reminds him of. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Okay, Nicodemus would have been very familiar with this story. Maybe you're not. Moses lifted up the snake. What was that all about? Let's just be honest, it sounds a little odd. But this is the story that Jesus takes him back to. Why? Well, it's the story of Moses after he led the Israelites out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, and they're headed to the promised land, but they take a little detour, 40-year detour in the wilderness. And somewhere at that point, when they're in the wilderness, the Israelites begin to grumble and complain to the point that they are actually rebelling against God. What does that mean? That means they are no longer trusting him. Even though he had shown them all these things, even though he had delivered them, now they're in this place where they are rebelling against him, saying, we could just do a better job ourselves. Why did you bring us out here in the wilderness? Just to die? Is that what you're doing? Well, what began to happen is that the Israelites began to get bitten by venomous snakes. Okay, so it's kind of like that movie, Snakes on a Plane, except this is like snakes in your tent, you know, up close and personal, and no Samuel L. Jackson. But this is up close and personal, and the Israelites are beginning to die. And so they go to Moses, and they say, okay, Moses, we messed up. No, they don't say messed up. They say, we have sinned. We have sinned against God. Save us from these snakes. And so the Lord tells Moses to raise up a bronze snake on a pole. And if the people would look at the bronze snake in faith that God would deliver them, then they would be healed. So Nicodemus is asking the question, what do I need to do to be born again? And Jesus is saying, remember what happened with the bronze snake? Remember all that? Well, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. And you're going to look to him. You're going to look to him, just like the Israelites look to the bronze snake. Look to him and be healed. You're going to look to the one who is sweating drops of blood. You're going to look to the one. You're going to look at the one who is wrongfully accused, who is crucified. You're going to look to the one who is dead and buried. You're going to look to the one who will rise again. You're going to look to the one who ascends back into heaven. You're going to look to the one who is now seated at the right hand of the Father. If you want to be born again, if you want to be saved, look to him. So what about you? I gotta ask this question. Have you looked, I mean really looked to him? Not just a passing glance. I'm talking about looking in faith and looking in trust. You see, we're infected. Not by snake venom, but we are infected by the sin that courses through our veins because of our rebellion against God. And we need healing. But we can't just look inside ourselves. We can't just look to ourselves. We can't just look to our own goodness. And we can't look to some bronze snake, but we can look to Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord. And when we do, we find healing. So what about you? Have you looked to him? It is very simple. Look in faith and live. And just so that Nicodemus wouldn't miss the point, around verse 16, Jesus drives it home. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This word, perish, it doesn't just mean annihilation or ceasing to exist at some point. To perish is a final destiny in hell apart from God. Apart from the God who is love, who is joy, who is peace, who is grace. Hell is a place where those things don't exist because God is not there. And this is not where God intends for any of his children to be. And so what did he do? He sent his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish. but have eternal life. So, what does it mean to be born again? It means to be born from above. How does it happen? Well, God, 100% God's work in and through us. What do we need to do to be born again? Well, we need to look in faith and we'll live. That still leaves one question. How do we know? How can we be sure it happened? How many of you have a favorite superhero? Anybody got a favorite superhero? I'll tell you why. On the count of three, just shout out your favorite superhero. One, two, three. What'd you say? Jesus. Okay. This is church. Jesus is the right answer. Okay, come on. Give it up. Those of you who are watching online, you can put in your favorite superhero, and if you want to put in Jesus, that's cool. You can do that. I heard some people say Superman. That's my favorite. Did I hear someone say Green Lantern? Some of you said Batman. But here's one that I want us to look at right now. Spider-Man. Anybody your favorite? Okay, we got some Spider-Man fans in the place. So we can relate to this guy, right? Like he's Peter Parker, scrawny teenager, gets bullied in high school, and then he gets bit by this, I don't know what the deal is with getting bit this morning. There's a theme running here, but he gets bit by this genetically mutated spider. And everything changes overnight. He has a new identity. He has a new powers, a new sense of the world. And I love one of the Tobey Maguire movies because the night that he gets bit by the spider, he has a pretty rough night. That tends to be what happens when you get bit by a genetically mutated spider. Rough night, wakes up in the morning. His Aunt May comes to the door and says, "Feeling any better? Any change?" Well, Peter Parker's inside his bedroom standing in front of the mirror. Once scrawny Peter Parker now has brand new muscles and he's flexing in the mirror. Oh, yeah. And so he responds to Aunt May. He says, "Change? Yep, big change." So, how do we know if it happened? Well, you're going to know if you've been born again because you are going to experience a big change. Not overnight like Peter Parker. Yeah, you can woo for that. That's somebody who's experienced a change in their life. You're going to experience, it may not be overnight. Listen, your circumstances may not magically change. But here's the thing. You will. Because here's what happens. You start to see less of yourself and more of Jesus in and through yourself. Now, this is good news. This is good news because what happens is we go from believing, right, in our head to following with our heart. Not like some of our heart, but like following with like all of us, all of our heart. Now, listen, we don't follow Jesus to be better at life, but you will be. We don't follow Jesus to be better parents, but you will be. We don't follow to be a better spouse or to be a better friend, but you will be. And here's why, because it will be Jesus through you loving them. Not our incomplete, flawed version of love, but his pure and whole love flows through us. And that's what the people around us begin to receive. And that's real hope. Consider the alternative. You know, if the resurrected Jesus is not our hope, then what is? Who is? Is it me? Is it you? Are we our own hope? Do we create that ourselves somehow? Is the calling on our life just to be smarter? Just to work harder? And we might be able to do that for a little while, but the question is how long? How long is that going to last? How long is that going to work? The resurrection of Jesus is good news because it's not just some far off hope in the future. It's a right now hope. Right now where you are. See, Jesus rose up so you don't have to give up. I don't know, maybe somebody's watching online right now from a hospital room, or maybe you're sick. You don't have to give up. Maybe someone's here today and you came by yourself and you find yourself spending a lot of time by yourself and you're lonely. You don't have to give up. Maybe you're confused. Maybe you're angry. You do not have to give up, because Jesus not only rose up, he wants to rise up in you. This resurrected life means that there can be a resurrected life in you. And that's good news. It's not just some hope for the future, it's a right now hope. We sang it earlier, but our God is still rolling stones away. And he'll do it for you. He did it for me. He does it for me. He did it for Kevin and for Callie. He'll do it for you too, if you'll let him. If you'll let him love you. Will you let him save you? Will you let him rescue you? Will you let him be a blessing to you and a blessing to your children and their children and generations to come? He has done everything that he can do. He entered our world. He became one of us. And he gave his life. And on the third day, he rose. He has power. He has authority. What does it mean that he walked out of that grave? It means he has authority over death. And because he rose up, so will we one day. That's the truth. That's the truth of our existence. It changes everything. And it changes us. So we're going to take an opportunity right now. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity. Maybe today's the first time you've ever heard the concept of being born again or placing your trust in Jesus. Maybe you've never made that decision. You didn't even know that was a decision to make, but it's clear to you now. I want to give you the opportunity to make that decision right now and to say yes to Jesus. It is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. Maybe some of you, you've made that decision at some point, but you just kind of walked away. Well, you didn't mean to walk away, you just kind of drifted. You just, one day you wake up and you go, wow, how did I get here? I don't want to be here. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I want to be closer to God. I talked to a lady in between services. That was her story. She said, I just want to get back to the relationship that I had with him. I said, you're in the right place. So maybe you're making that decision for the first time. Maybe it's a decision to return to Christ. And then maybe for some of you, we've already had baptisms today. Maybe for some of you, you've made that decision, but you've never publicly declared your faith in Christ. Listen, this is something that all the believers did. They were immersed. Why? Because they were participating with Jesus. They were associating with him. They were pledging their allegiance to him. They were saying, I'm going down into the death of Christ because I'm being raised back up to new life. It's beautiful symbolism, this beautiful sacrament of baptism that we've been given. It's Easter. What a wonderful day to be baptized, to be raised up in a new life into Christ. We've already had people make that decision today. First time decision for Christ. Return to Christ or be baptized into Christ today. If you are in, if you're in those three categories right now, and you know that heaven is just placing its hand on your shoulder right now, saying, today's the day. See, we want to be sure that we provide this opportunity, because the truth is we don't know if we'll get another opportunity. We won't. We don't know. Maybe we'll have a lot of opportunities. Maybe we'll have a few. Maybe this is the last one. We just don't know. So if that's you, if you sense that right now, I want to invite you to all stand together. Whatever category you're in, if that's you, a first decision for Christ, returning to Christ, I want to invite you to stand right where you are right now. Church, can we cheer them on? Church, will you all stand with us? We're going to pray with them. We're going to pray together for this moment. Father, those of us who have made a first-time decision, those of us who are returning to you, those of us who have decided to be baptized in you today, we confess that we are sinners and we confess that we are in need of a Savior. And we confess that you sent your one and only Son. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we believe it. We don't just believe it with our head, but we believe it with all of our heart, and we want to follow you. We give you our lives today. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for rescuing us from something we could never rescue ourselves. You are so good. You so love the world. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your Son. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. And all those who agreed said, listen, if you're in one of those categories and you stood today or you did not stand, but you've made that decision, I want to invite you. We're going to sing a song right now, but I want to invite you to go up to what we call the upper room. It's on the second level right through these doors right here. I'm going to go there right now. I want to meet you. I have a gift for you. I just want to get a chance to visit with you. I've already had a chance to meet so many people today, and I want the chance to meet you. So if you would, if that's you, you made a decision for Christ, return to Christ, or being baptized in Christ, head on up to the upper room. We're going to sing the song, but I want you to get a head start. Go ahead and head that way right now. That's where I'm headed right now. Can we just say the verse one more time together? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He is risen.